So what is it that makes gold, pure gold, so valuable? Why do people spend huge amounts of money for gold necklaces, bracelets, and rings? I have to admit, I was pretty ignorant on the subject, especially about 16 years ago when I went shopping for a gold ring or two. And the jeweler had to educate me. There's three different levels or carats of gold. There's 10 carat, 14 carat, and 24 carat. And the more carats you buy, the less money you leave with. And that's an important lesson. I learned that the carats have to do with the purity of the gold. The higher the carat, the purer the gold. And that's why higher carats are more expensive. The Bible talks about the purity of such things as well. In his instructions on building the tabernacle, God makes careful instructions to the Israelites to use pure materials. Exodus chapter 25. God writes in the law, "Make this tabernacle and all the furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. Have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. And overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. The buds and branches shall all be of one piece, with the lampstand hammered out of pure gold. Its wick trimmers and trays are to be of pure gold." In the Old Testament system of sacrifices, God made careful instruction to the people that their offerings were to be free from defect. They were to be pure. The law in Leviticus says, "When anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or as a freewill offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable." So why did God demand purity? It's because that's how he created things. God created things pure. He created them to be pure and to be free from impurities. And purity is a hotly sought commodity in our time, isn't it? We want purity in our jewelry, in our pearls, our diamonds, our gold, and our silver. When someone's having difficulty breathing, many times the paramedics will give them pure oxygen, something that their body is rapidly craving, but they can't draw from just the air that has so many other elements in it. Water utilities get in trouble when their water doesn't meet the purity standards set by the government. Purity is still a highly sought-after commodity, isn't it? Or is it? Look at the world around us. Sometimes it's easy to wonder just how far from God's standard of purity we've come. In many ways, our society ridicules purity and revels in impurity. Just think about it. Pornography in print and on the web is a $1 billion industry. Standards of modesty and decency with regard to how we dress have all but evaporated in our culture. Turn on your TV. What used to be the family hour is now filled with shows with sexual titillation and innuendo. We can lament and we can complain about this all that we want. But why should we be surprised that the world is behaving like the world? Jesus told us that he was not of this world and that his kingdom is not of this world. This world, John tells us, is in the control of the evil one. 1 John 5:19. Paul told the Corinthians to come out from among them, to come out from those of this world. 2 Corinthians 6:17. The world is going to be the world. Now we should do all we can to be salt and light in this world and to be an influence for God in the world. But we're first and foremost citizens of the kingdom, not of this world. Paul's concern in today's text is not so much that society needs to be reformed, but that Christians need to be reformed. That we are to be different. We are to walk worthy of our call. Ephesians 4:1 says that as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Paul goes on to say, walk worthy of the call by preserving unity among fellow Christians. Walk worthy of our call by being different, distinct from the world around us. And in today's text, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul continues the same train of thought when he says, walk worthy of your call by avoiding any hint of sexual immorality. In other words, be pure. That's part of being different from the world. That's part of being imitators of God. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. First, Paul says, avoid any hint of sexual sin. Any hint. Notice he doesn't just say, avoid sexual sin. Or don't cheat on your wife. Or throw away your subscription to Playboy. No, God sets the bar much, much higher than that. Avoid any hint of sexual impropriety. There should be no question about where you stand as a Christian in regard to sexual sin. Not a hint of sexual immorality. Pornea in Greek, which is where we get our word pornography. It's a word used to describe all kinds of sexual sins. The Bible uses it to refer to incest, general promiscuity, prostitution. And it's also used figuratively to describe Israel's apostasy and worship of idols. The people of God are married to God in a sense, and to worship anything else is a form of unfaithfulness. Not a hint of a pure impurity. Again, a reference to sexual sin linked with pornea. Not a hint of greed. Literally, the desire to have more. How does this fit? When you think about it, greed is at the root of most sin, isn't it? Sexual sin is the desire to satisfy the lust of the flesh over the will of God. Greed isn't just about the desire for more money, but the desire for anything that takes the place of God in our lives. These things are not proper for God's people. We're better than that. We know better. That's why we were created. We weren't created to satisfy ourselves. We were created to bring glory to God. Glory to God in our language as well. There should be purity. No obscene talk. Talk which is shameful or graceful. No foolish talk. Ridiculous talk from a fool. Someone without understanding. Somebody who doesn't know what he's talking about. No coarse joking. Paul's not condemning humor here, but rather a certain kind of humor. A coarse or base humor that's rooted in indecency and innuendo, double entendre. Such speak just isn't fitting for Christians. Why? Because we're different. What is fitting? What are words of thanksgiving of God? That's what builds others up. That's what glorifies God. Paul reminds us then that such people have no inheritance in the kingdom. They will rightfully experience the wrath of God because of their disobedience. Therefore, we are not to be partners with them or sharers with them in their disobedience. We are to be different. And that brings up another question. How do we live in a sinful world and not get a little stain on us? Verse 8, for you once were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with its fruitless deeds or darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 8 has been Paul's main point all along. Before you knew Christ, you were in darkness, but now you are Christians. You live in light, so live like it. It's not that we are light in and of ourselves, but in the Lord. Jesus had said, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light. And when we are in Him, when we've been resurrected with Him in baptism, we share in that light. And the result is we shine too. And so fruit of that light in the light is goodness, righteousness, truth. Those things which should characterize us as Christians. All themes that Paul's mentioned in Ephesians. So how do we live in the world? We're to have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. People are living in the darkness and lives of sin. And we live as lighthouses, exposing the sinfulness of the world around us by living lives that are different and serving as the beacon, pointing to the way of escape from that sinful life. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 5. Shining our light glorifies our God. Paul commanded the Corinthians to flee from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Not just avoid, not just get away from, but flee. Run away as hard as you can. Folks, it's that serious. Think about what impurity and sexual sin has done to people. Adultery destroys relationships. It rips families apart and it kills the soul. And it doesn't even have to be an actual physical act. Remember, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that if anyone who looks at a woman lustfully and has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Matthew chapter 5. Sexual sin cannot be committed. Sexual sin can be committed in the heart as well as anywhere else. There's a clear lesson from Jesus' statement in his Sermon on the Mount. It's that what one does with his mind does matter. And maybe that's why Paul continues by contrasting foolish and wise living. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be so foolish as to live this way. Live wisely. How do we do that? We make the most of every opportunity. We redeem our time wisely. Because there's real evil in this world. And if Christians don't use their time for God, then evil will use their time. We try to discern, to understand what is the Lord's will by looking at His Word and putting His Word into our minds. We let it pattern our thinking. Instead of being filled with anything else, we're filled with the Spirit. We allow our lives to be lived under the influence of the Spirit, not wine. Instead of obscene and foolish talk, we talk to one another in godly talk, building one another up. And we give thanks to God with singing, with music in our hearts, to God, because He has given us everything in Christ Jesus. And that's a pretty good recipe for walking wisely in the kingdom and not of the world. I realize that Paul's admonition to his audience at Ephesus and to us is an especially challenging call. It's challenging because it calls us to be so different from our culture. It's hard to remain pure in a world that constantly bombards our minds with sexually explicit images, thoughts, song lyrics. We live in a day when just going to the mall can be an exercise in disciplining one's mind not to fall prey to certain advertisements and posters in store windows. We live in a day when just opening your email can be a test of character. One no longer has to sink into the shadows and the shady side of town to find an outlet for porn. Or just go down Foster. It's right there available on anyone's computer or on anyone's TV. We live in a day when it's common, even more and more acceptable, to talk openly and publicly about the crudest of matters. And Christians can be tempted to fall into the pattern of this world. Now might be a good time to pause and remind ourselves that sexual desire isn't a bad thing. God created us with sexual desire, but He created it to be enjoyed in the God-ordained relationship of marriage. The very next section of Ephesians, we're going to look at that relationship between husband and wife. So don't misunderstand. Sex isn't bad. It's the world's misuse of sex that is. Our world has perverted the pure. The good news is, as Paul has reminded us in Ephesians, that this too can be overcome and forgiven. We have a reason to overcome this temptation and sin. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. We have the power to overcome this temptation and sin. And that power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 1:19. We have been made new and alive in Christ. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Ephesians chapter 2. We have been given full access to God through Jesus Christ. We can go to God and ask Him for forgiveness because of what Jesus has done for us. For through Him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2:18. And we have one another to lean upon as our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to help us deal with the temptations that come our way. There is one body and one Spirit. Ephesians 4:4. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness in Christ. 4:13. And I say to you this morning that if you failed in this area of sexual purity, your church family is here for you this morning. God calls for you to turn away from your sin, to come back to Him and ask His forgiveness. He's longing to give it to you. He wants you to restore your relationship with your spouse. He wants to repair your marriage. He wants to heal your soul. But He can't do it unless you want Him to. Maybe this is something you've struggled with for some time, and you'd love for God to lift you up out of it. But you've tried to do it, all by yourself. I say to you this morning, quit trying to do it all by yourself and instead ask God to transform you. On your knees, ask Him to help you overcome. If you don't know the Lord, you'll be surprised at how He changes your life. He takes us from the way we used to live in darkness, in futility of thinking, and transforms us each day more and more into the image of His Son. None of us are perfect, but we're trying to model ourselves after the One who is. That's important. None of us are perfect. If you've never committed your life to Him by praying for the forgiveness of your sins, then this morning is a wonderful opportunity. As the worship team comes forward, won't you come?